Jesus is there on the cross dying for our sins. We're going to listen to what he has to say. These last words of Jesus, there were seven of them, seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And I just believe that because these came from the lips of the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, who died on the cross for our sins, there is such importance about those words that we need to just focus on them, listen to what our Savior is saying, to think about them, to meditate upon them, and then to make them a part of our lives. So I trust that we will do that as we look at the scripture together. It's found in Luke chapter 23. And beginning there at verse 32, it says that two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed, that is, with Jesus. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, and this is his first saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So these are the two sayings that I want us to focus on. Not all of the sayings, there are seven of them. We're going to begin to look at these sayings of Jesus from the cross and from the time now until Easter and find out what God has put there for us. Maybe we've just given them a perceived look as we've read the scriptures, haven't really perhaps thought about the words that much as they might apply to us. So I just want us to kind of meditate, if you will. Meditate means that we think deeply about it, how it affects our lives. And I trust that we will do that prayerfully as we come to His Word this morning. So last words is what we're thinking about. Last words tell us a lot about the person uttering it. I have heard and studied some last words. I know you probably have too. Perhaps a loved one who has passed away, and as they were passing from this life to the next, spoke words that were very significant. Well, certainly that such is true of our Savior here. None are more important than these seven sayings that Jesus spoke from the cross. I'm not sure that there were any more important things that Jesus said, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount or in any of the other many things that He said. Words that, if you have a red letter Bible, are in red, because these are words that our Savior spoke. I want us to just focus, first of all, upon the word pardon. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And I want us to think about that. First of all, because these are the first words that Jesus spoke from the cross. I think it means that there is a priority here, a priority on pardon. He said, "Father, forgive them." It's really peculiar, we might say, that the Lord would say that the first things that came from His lips on the cross were not words of condemnation or scolding those who are doing this terrible deed, but rather, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think how contrary that is to human nature. Human nature, and I'm speaking of fallen human nature, of course, the human nature that we all partake of. Jesus did not, because He came into this world a different way. You understand that, as a born of a virgin, the eternal Son of God, become man. But in our corrupted way of thinking, our immediate response is often to point the finger of blame, isn't it? I think it is. I know it is with me. Whenever I am hurt, whenever I am unjustly treated, James and John, want to call down fire from heaven upon those that are mistreating us. But Jesus did not do that. And what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us about the importance of forgiveness. It's really what the cross is all about. Because without the cross, without Jesus dying there for my sins and for your sins too, I could not have forgiveness. You cannot have forgiveness. That's part of what we know is true of the economy of God, that God required this shedding of blood and the blood of a perfect sacrifice to atone for my sins and for your sins. So there's certainly a peculiarity in that priority, a primacy certainly. These were the first words that Jesus spoke from the cross, and I happen to think that maybe the first and last words are especially significant that the person may utter, but certainly there's the order here, I think, is significant. I don't think there's anything in the scriptures there by accident. It shows me how important pardon is. I think in that hymn that we sang earlier, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Didn't we sing that? I believe we did. Some of the words are "pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness." When I think of that, how unworthy I am of forgiveness. And I believe that if we will look into our hearts, we will see that, like Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That apart from that forgiveness, we're all like weights that are going to sink down to the depths of hell. But Jesus on the cross spoke those words of pardon for me and for you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So there's a priority in those words of pardon. There's also a prayer. I mean, it is a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Again, I think showing the importance of prayer. As Jesus began His earthly ministry with a prayer, it tells us that the scriptures do in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 that as He was being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. The Lord began His ministry with a prayer, and here He ends His earthly life with a prayer. Does that not teach us the importance that our Savior put on prayer? How prayer should be the first thought and not the last thought. As sometimes we, and I, you know, I confess. Sometimes I think, well, now that I've tried everything else, I guess I'll, you know, have nothing else to fall back on but prayer. You know, that's really the point of desperation, when really it ought to be the first thing, as our Savior has taught us here. We're told in the Scriptures that He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So not only did He begin His earthly ministry with a prayer, teaching us again how important it is, that connection with our Heavenly Father through prayer. And as He ended His life with a prayer, the Bible says that's what He's doing now there in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that's truly the seat of power, isn't it? Now we may think that we sit on the seat of power, you know, in our little petty kingdoms, but Jesus sits on the true seat of power. And do you not think that there is anything that He would ask the Father that the Father would not give Him? I don't think so. There are some important lessons here about prayer in that word of pardon. There's important lessons about provision. He prayed that prayer from a place, and that place was the old rugged cross. I can't think of a more powerful, and there's no other place like that, of course. The cross is unique in human history. There's nothing else like it in any of the other, you know, so-called world religions. One who died a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And it proved that He was God by rising again from the dead. He prayed from that old rugged cross. The hymn writer said, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." And there's the price in that provision. The Scripture says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Who could put a price on that redemption that Jesus provided on the cross? Remember, there could be no pardon if Jesus was not there on the cross, dying for my sins and for your sins. I think we all understand that in the economy of God, in the clear teachings of Scripture, it's required that a perfect sacrifice die for our sins. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's why He could pray that prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we may remember Jesus praying in the garden before His death. He prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." That was the man Jesus praying that prayer. But then He said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but Thy will be done." And He went to the cross. And therefore, by praying from the cross, He could pray for our sins and ask for pardon. I believe that He prayed that prayer for me that day. And that's why my sins, which are many, have been forgiven, washed away. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, so far hath God removed my transgressions. And I trust that you've had that experience. Place your faith in Jesus if you have not. Ask Him to forgive your sin and to come into your life and make you that new creature that He created you to be. So there's the word of pardon, but then there's the word of paradise. Got that in the wrong order there, but the word of paradise. We're told here in the Scriptures that one of the criminals, this is going back to verse 39, hanging there began to hurl insults at Him. Actually, if we will compare the various scripture accounts in the other Gospels, they both were at one point cursing Jesus. These criminals that were crucified with Him, you understand, on the right and the left, really a picture of humanity, isn't it? Of the great divide. How one, and we don't know whether there's one on the right or the one on the left, but one believed. One came to faith in this one who is in the center cross, apparently. And He turned to him and He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then that prompted these words that Jesus spoke. The second of the words from the cross, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "today you will be with me in paradise." And I want us just to think about those words, that second saying of Jesus from the cross. And in those words, there is certainly a loss spoken of, or suggested at least, in the not just the words of Jesus, but the words of this criminal from the cross. Now remember, the two on either side. One repented, one did not. I don't think either of the one was more noble necessarily than the other, unless you want to look at him from the standpoint of his repentance and his faith in Jesus. But we're not really, really better. I think it's a fallacy that we sometimes have that, you know, we're the righteous ones. We are the ones who are have been forgiven, but that somehow we are more noble, more righteous than others. I'm not sure that that's, in fact, I don't believe that's true. It's not true to me. I know my own heart. I know how wicked this heart is, that I still struggle with the issues of sin. So I know you do. I'm sure you all do too. I want us to just think about the paradise lost, if you will. Why God has given us the Bible, why he tells us about how that all came about in this perfect environment in which he created man to live and to dwell, and yet man sinned, man and woman, our first human pair. And paradise was lost. John Milton wrote a beautiful poem about that. I don't know that it's perfectly scriptural, but one of my literature classes in college, I had to read that, so I know a little bit about it. But it really portrays the plight that we are all in. We live in a paradise lost. I know it's hard to imagine living in Hawaii that the paradise has been lost. But this perfect environment in which God created us to live forever has been corrupted, has been degraded by sin. I mean, we see it all around us. What happened in Japan, not that that was because of the sins of the Japanese people. I'm not suggesting that. It's something that we all have to deal with in this world in which we live. Disasters, certainly we've seen many of those in our own nation. And it really shows us how this life can never really be the paradise that God intended us to live in forever. We're given glimpses of that in the scriptures, certainly, in the book of Revelation, but some other places too, about that beautiful home that Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare for you. And we have just glimpses of it, kind of like as we might see in a dream. But we have enough to know how beautiful that's going to be. Now this man who prayed, Jesus, forgive me, remember me, rather, when you come into your kingdom, certainly understood what that was, how terrible really his life was up until this point. And it may be that God brings us to that point to realize, help us to realize that there is none other but Jesus. Again, I believe we are like the criminals crucified one or the other, on one or the other hand of Jesus on that cross. One repented, one did not. Again, that cross is the great divide. Both had equal opportunity to receive Jesus, but did not. One did not. One did, one did not. So there's a loss, there's a longing, there's a life that Jesus has promised. He said today to the one who turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said today, you will be with me in paradise. So there's a sure fulfillment of that promise that Jesus gave. The Bible says in Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. And in the book of Revelation, he is described as one who is faithful and true. The devil is a liar, we know that. And he's the father of lies, but Jesus will never fail. The one who has trusted in him. He's never failed me. I failed him many times. But I believe that each of you who know Jesus know how wonderful he is and how true to his word, how he has fulfilled every promise that he has given to you, except the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. And that's where faith comes in. We believe that because he has proved himself faithful, because he has done what no other man has ever done, gone to an old rugged cross and died on that old rugged cross for my sins, your sins, and then rose again triumphantly over the grave, we can trust that what he said and how he proved in his faithfulness is going to be true of what is yet to come. He said, I came to bring you life, and life in abundance. He wants you to have that life right now, today. Now, I realize we still have to live in this world that is a little bit short of paradise. Even here in paradise, it's not all roses, unless you want to think of those thorns. And I don't know, do roses grow here on Oahu? I haven't seen too many, but anyway, I suppose you could grow them in your house if nothing else. But I just want to encourage us to think about these words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Would you trust him? Would you accept his pardon for you? These words that he spoke, this prayer that he spoke was really spoken for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then these words of paradise that really say to us, I want to be with you, and I want you to be with me, not just for time, but for eternity. And when this life is over, which inevitably it's going to be, either we're going to go by the undertaker or we're going to go by the uppertaker if you believe in Jesus as your Savior. But one thing is certain, we will be with Him forever. So trust Him today as your Savior. If you would not, rededicate your life to Him. Take that other step of obedience that He may want you to take. Why He has brought you to this place. Would you just let Him have His will in your life?
Thank you.